I got to be honest. Open your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. This was a really awkward message to prepare, not because this is a particularly difficult passage to understand. In fact, when we read it, we're just going to read through it, verses 6 to 14 here in a moment. You'll see it's really pretty simple. It says what it says, and it kind of makes sense. Here's why it was difficult for me to prepare, and that's because, number one, this passage is directed primarily at the priests. Could somebody shut those doors back there? By the way? Oh, good idea, Dave. I love it sunny, but not right in my face. Anyway, number one, this passage is directed primarily at the priests. And I know we could go to the New Testament and talk about how, as Christians, that there's the priesthood of all believers, and so in a sense, we're all priests, and that's certainly true. But in this context, it is directed specifically at the priest. You'll see why when we get into it. And so I thought, all right, how can I take something that is essentially directed to me and make it relevant for you? Because, you know, the biggest sin that a pastor can commit in this day and age is not, you know, any of those kind of sins you read about in the news, but it's the sin of irrelevance. You know, we as pastors, we work so hard to be relevant. And sometimes I think we're trying so hard to be relevant that we're irrelevant. But that's a different issue. And so that was my first struggle with this passage. The second reason why I struggled with coming up with a message out of this passage is because the issue at hand was the cheapness of these people. These people were just cheap. They were bringing crippled, lame, and blind sacrificial animals. I mean, they were cheap. And if there's one thing that I not only hope, but I learned as you demonstrated last week, is you are not cheap. Not only did we meet our budget last week, which is kind of nice, that's why we're able to have the lights on this week and all that sort of stuff. It's always nice to meet budget, but on top of that, above and beyond, you did not rob Peter to pay Paul. We raised over $2,000 for the Danikers and their ministry, so that was awesome. So you deserve a hand for that. And so here we are with a passage talking about crummy priests and cheap people. What I believe will happen today, though, and yeah, I came up with a sermon anyway. I mean, at this point, some of you are thinking, great, I guess he's done. So, I love kids. Yeah. What I believe will happen, you know what? Hang on just a second. I guess. I keep forgetting about these. I think this will help keep him busy. I'm going to remember that. Anyway, what the Bible says, here's what I believe is going to happen today, because it's true. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you read the Bible for any length of time, you've had this experience before. You're going to know what I'm talking about in a second. That is, you've read a passage of Scripture, and you knew what it meant, but for some reason, the voice of God was telling you something specific and unique through that passage. A passage maybe that you were familiar with and you thought you knew what it was all about, but at that moment, God had something else in mind for you. Believing that God has brought us to this passage, I mean, it was several months ago that I believe God led us to Malachi, and that we would be in Malachi today. Yeah, this is a part of the preparation process. So, believing that it is by God's divine appointment that we are in this passage today, I am confident that because of what I say, or in spite of what I say, if your heart is open, you are going to hear something from God today that maybe I can't figure out what it is, but you'll know it when you hear it. All right, that said, let's look at the text. I'm going to read Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, then we'll go back over it. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Wow, maybe for so long we've heard that God loves us so much, it's hard for us to believe that God might be not only disappointed with us, but actually kind of mad at us. On the one hand, we know that God is not a vengeful God, although the Bible certainly teaches that vengeance is mine, but there's of course a broader context to that. God is not a mean, angry God, but at the same time, he's not a sucker God either. As I read this passage, four questions came to mind, and let's see if they mean anything to you. The first question I thought as I read this passage was, what kind or what type of father is God? Two of the most common words used to describe God in the Bible are Father and Lord, Lord or Master. In this context, I want to talk about just the word Father. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Four of my favorite fathers there. Yeah, Ward, Archie, Allen, Homer. The Bible tells us very early on in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother. In this context, we're talking father. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus reiterates that. The New Testament even tells us regarding the leaders in the church that says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. We recognize that the role of fathers in a society is critical. Does it strike you that even in, you know, the Ten Commandments, basically the foundation for God's society in the Old Testament, that God includes in there not just, you know, don't commit murder and honor God, but honor your father and your mother. The role of fathers is absolutely critical. Look, for instance, where's the highest crime in America? It's in the inner cities. Now, some less informed people might be tempted to think, well, that's because of racial issues. But that's not true. There are lots of racially diverse or a variety of racial and ethnic type neighborhoods that don't have that sort of crime. But what is it that you do find that's consistent in the inner cities of America? What you find is an 80 to 90% illegitimacy rate. There's no fathers. You think fathers aren't critical to society? Further, psychologists tell us that our opinion, our views, our ideas, our experiences with a father or a father figure have a huge impact on our impression, our understanding of what God is like. And so when the Bible says, when Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven, if you have a messed up view of a father, that may not be too appealing to you. There are at least two different kinds of fathers, three really, that I want to talk about here. First is the uncaring father who might be brutal, selfish, hurtful, too busy, unemotional, detached, all of those things. The opposite of that, of course, is the caring father who is loving, but I think if you've had a caring father, you'd say he was firm but fair, gentle. But what is gentleness? Gentleness is strength controlled. You know, if you're weak, you're not gentle. You really have no option if you're weak. Only the strong can be gentle, because gentleness requires self-control. Caring father is dependable, wise, stable, lots of different words. That's the impression we should have of a father. So when we think of God, we think of him as the ideal father. There's a third type of father that is more common. Let me just tell you something personal here without getting too personal. If you're a father, mothers, you've probably observed this as well. I'm going to tell you, sons are wonderful, but daughters are different. I don't mean daughters are less wonderful, but daughters are different. Maybe it's just me. Tell me if I'm wrong here. There's stuff I'll do for my daughter without even thinking about it that I would have never done for my sons. Or maybe I'd have made them bake a little bit. It's just, daughters are different. Maybe I'm just a sucker. I hope that's not the case. But we know there is this other type of dad out there, and that's the sucker wimpy dad. And my fear is that too many of us, especially in this day and age, that's our impression of God. We see God as sort of the sucker wimpy dad who, it doesn't really matter what we do, because he's going to, you know, take care of us and he'll see us through. It doesn't matter. But notice what God says through Malachi. You know, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? What kind of father do you think God is? First question. Second question, does grace mean mediocre? Now, what do I mean by that? In the New Testament, we understand that we are not under law, but we're under grace. In other words, we're forgiven. God is a forgiving God. We can never be good enough. In fact, one of the things that sort of struck me about this passage was how this sort of sets up the whole scenario for the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, who is the perfect lamb without spot or blemish, right? And there's an underlying thing there, and that is we try so hard to make ourselves as sacrificers acceptable to God, when the reality is the emphasis is on the sacrifice, not the sacrificer, because the sacrificer can never be good enough. So we need that perfect sacrifice. Gesundheit. But in the New Testament, we understand that we're forgiven. Jesus died for our sins, died for our shortcomings, died for us because we can't be good enough. And so we talk a lot about grace. And here's the problem. This is why God is mad in Malachi and why he's mad at the priests, because the people were bringing these crippled animals and the priests were accepting them. That was the problem. By the way, little aside, in the law, it's catching, you started it. In the law, you were actually allowed to sacrifice crippled, lame, and blind animals. That was allowed in the law. You could make that sacrifice because part of it is because the meat that was sacrificed, that's how the priests were fed. The priesthood, they didn't have any land or anything like that. All they had was the temple sacrifice, those kind of things. And so God understanding that, hey, you know, meat's meat, and so that was allowable. The only place where you had to have a perfect sacrifice was in the fellowship offerings. And so you see, what makes this even a worse situation in Malachi, let me explain to you what a fellowship offering is. If Ralph and I have a disagreement that's so bad that we sue each other, you're going down, buddy. Yeah, yeah. And in those days, when you went to law, it was to the rabbis. So you go to the leadership. Whatever happened, happened. We settle it, and so now we're getting along. Well, then we would go to offer a sacrifice, what's called a fellowship sacrifice, to demonstrate our sorrow for, you know, whatever happened, I'm sorry. And so Ralph brings this perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and I bring this crippled cow who I have to drag to the sacrifice and say, here's what I think of you, and I'm sorry, sort of. So enjoy the hamburger. That's the point. You see, it's not just their contempt for the sacrifice. It's not just even their contempt for God. It was their obvious contempt for one another. When that falls apart, everything falls apart. Anyway, the priests allowed them to offer these, I'm sorry, the word that comes to mind is crappy sacrifices. And if you're offended by that, I'm sorry, but I think it'll make the point. The priest should have said, why are you bringing this, insert word here? You know, what are you thinking? But But sometimes in the New Testament, in the church age, we think that by allowing people, by lowering the standard, we think that we're doing them a favor, and we're really not. We think that we're doing ourselves and the church a favor. We don't need to be judgmental or condemning or anything like that. I love the story. It's in John chapter 8 about the woman caught in adultery. Won't go into great detail. You've probably heard the story before. But Jesus says, you know, whoever's without sin can cast the first stone. That is, they were going to execute this woman by stoning. And, of course, they all end up walking away. And so he looks at the woman and says, go now and leave your life of sin. I had a Bible college professor. He loved this. In the Authorized Version or the King James Version, it says, go and sin no more. I like that, go and sin no more. He used to say, Jesus didn't say, hey, go and sin some more. Yeah, and that's right. You know, on the one hand, we want to express to people grace and forgiveness, but we also want to raise the standard and encourage them to go and sin no more, not go and sin some more. Grace does not mean mediocre. Third, how might the kingdom of God do without me? People of Israel were God's chosen race, his chosen nation, through whom he planned to be glorified among the nations. In 1 Peter chapter 2, all of those adjectives used to describe Israel are then applied to us as Christians in the church. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. Quite literally, it is God's plan to be glorified through us. How does that happen? It's through our lifestyle, through our character, through our good deeds, all of those things. God is glorified through us. But what if we drop the ball? What if God is not glorified through us because, you know, we're just not even trying or whatever? Malachi 1 verse 11. It's easy to overlook this. The Lord says this, my name will be great among the nations. The word translated nations there means literally the peoples. In America, we don't quite understand this, but in other parts of the world, people are defined by their ethnicity. Now you might say, what do you mean? We get that in America. No, no, no. You don't understand ethnicity like the rest of the world understands ethnicity. In America, we see ethnicity based upon skin pigmentation. You know, you're classified according to how dark or light you are. In other countries, in the rest of the world, you are identified ethnically by your clan. This is why it's hard for Americans to understand the past conflict, for instance, in the Balkans, where all the people look like each other. Or you go to the Sudan, where all the people look like each other, but they hate each other. And the Hutus and the Tutsis are they're all killing each other, even though they all look like each other. You know, and we don't get that. Well, because they understand ethnicity in a different way than we do. And here's what, this is something that sort of struck me. I don't know if you heard Hank Daneker say this last week, but did you know that roughly 60, maybe even more, but roughly 60% of Jews living in Israel, very specific here, roughly 60% of Jews living in Israel claim to be either atheist or agnostic. Doesn't that seem kind of strange to us? How can a Jewish person be an atheist? Well, because they identify their Judaism as their ethnicity, not necessarily a religion. Here's the point that I'm trying to make in all this. God says, my name will be great among the nations. That is, if you don't honor me, somebody else will. I love this phrase here, from the rising to the setting of the sun. What that means, God is saying, wherever the sun shines, you know, you've heard where the sun don't shine. Well, wherever the sun does shine, good, you got that. There are people who will praise God some way, somehow. God is going to be glorified because God's glory is not contained by borders, either national, cultural, or ethnic. And God's glory and God's honor is not dependent on us. God invites us to share his glory, to reflect his glory, to be his glory. But if we don't do it, it's not like God's not going to be glorified. Fourth question. Is serving God too inconvenient for me? I got a picture of, I think, what is probably the worst job in the world. Yeah, it's what you think it is. Somebody's got to test that deodorant. You ever wonder? It's true, though. All right. Some people might say, well, I serve God in my involvement in the community. And that is legitimate. I want you to know that is very distinctly possible. In fact, I would venture to say that for most Christians, your ministry is outside of the church somewhere. But more often than not, when I hear people say, well, I serve God in the community, they're not really serving God. They might be very involved in the community, but here's the difference. It is legitimate to say that I am serving God in the community if and only if there is tangible growth to, for, and in the kingdom of God. That is, people are getting saved and connected to the body, which is the church. You may not have a particular ministry at the church. Where you are salt and light. And where is it you're supposed to bring those people? Ultimately to Christ and to the body. And so if that is your ministry out there, God bless you, that's great. Yeah, right on, that's what you're supposed to do. You are the salt of the earth. Just remember to be salty out there. And remember that you are in ministry. But at the same time, there's lots that needs to be done around here. We have a couple of prayer meetings. We need more people to come out to prayer. Not everybody's schedule is conducive to that, I know, but it's in the bulletin. If you can make it, be here. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not, but just trust me, it's not that difficult. We need at least three people to step up to be involved in our Wednesday night children's program. Dana started this program thinking that maybe they'd have six or seven kids. They run consistently about 20 kids every Wednesday night. It is, yeah, good for her. It is an absolute madhouse, and I love it, but it's about to kill Dana. We need people who can say, you know what, I'll be there every Wednesday night. Now, they don't meet every Wednesday. Let's put this in context. There are 52 Wednesdays in a year. Connect doesn't even meet on like 20 of them. So we're talking 20, 26 or so. My math is bad. 20 some odd Wednesdays. 20 days, not even a whole month of serving. But we need people who can make that commitment to be there those 20-some-odd Wednesdays. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Don't worry, Daniel will tell you what to do. There's plenty to do. We need people on Sunday mornings from this service who will stay through next service and change diapers in the nursery or at least keep them contained until the mom can get back later. No, that would be bad. Change diapers, watch kids, work with the toddlers, work in the children's ministry and things like that. We need two more teachers for our children's program. And the idea of it, by the way, folks, is not, all right, fine, I'm out here, I'll go teach the kids. No, no, no. You come to church. You need this. This is where we fellowship and get the word and all that. And then next service, you're the ones working with the kids. And then what I'm going to tell the people in the next service is, hey, come early so that you can work with the kids, and then you stay for church. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's just stuff I know off the top of my head. All right, so what? Why should anyone want to serve God? I'm going to wrap it up very quickly right here. Number one, out of gratitude for His grace. How many of you recognize that it is only by the grace of God that you are sitting here or standing here or breathing at all? I notice it's mostly the more seasoned among us who recognize that. I remember I used to think it was so funny because my dad, he read every word in the paper, but he read especially slowly as he read the obituaries. I thought that just seems sort of weird. But now, you know what, I've started reading the obituaries. Yeah. I figure like Mark Twain used to say, any day I read the obituaries and my name is not there, it's going to be a good day. Yeah. But I mean, most of the time you read the obituaries and it's old people dying, because that's what old people do, right? Not all of them, and we don't want any of you old folks to die right away. But every now and then you'll read about somebody who's an infant, 22 years old, 16, 35, or some other age, and you realize that what happened to them, it could have been you. We just don't know. It's only by the grace of God. And so we serve God out of gratitude for His grace. Second reason to want to serve God is to play for the ultimate winner. I want to use a sports analogy here. You ever wonder why professional athletes who are making gazillions of dollars leave their team to go play for somebody else? Sometimes even taking less money. Why did LeBron go to Miami? Yeah, because he wants a ring. People are willing to give up things in order to be with a winner. God is the ultimate winner. And when you serve God, you get to see God. And if you've been serving God for any length of time in your life, you've experienced this. You see stuff that's happened in your life, and you're like, wow. You don't always see it right away, but you look back and think, wow, that was God intervening. I see now. That was God. And the other side is when you're serving God in ministry, some form of ministry, you get to see that doubly because you see it in your life and you see it in the lives of others. And it's just, it's cool. It's playing for the ultimate winner. And finally, meaning and purpose. You can have meaning and find meaning in all sorts of things in your life, but when you live for God, when you serve God, then you're living for something that is beyond us. You're living for something that will outlive us. But first, before you get to serving God, you got to get on the right team. You got to quit playing for the other team. I love it in the NFL, National Football League, for those of you who don't know. If you don't know, how in the world did you get to Crossroads? Anyway, sorry. But I love it when you see these players change teams, and then what's the media say all that week? Oh, now he's going to go back and face his former teammates, blah, blah, blah. You know, how many of us, we've been playing on the devil's team for so long, and now we've switched teams. And you know, there might be some odd feelings there, but the bottom line is now you're playing for a winner. And so what team are you on? You got to make that decision. We're going to stand together. We'll pray. We'll go straight to CD because I talk too long. Lord Jesus, you are a great God. We just praise you. We love you. Lord, touch our hearts. Speak to us. We all needed to hear something. I doubt that we all needed to hear the same thing. But Lord, I just pray that we heard your voice today. And Lord, that we will demonstrate that we heard by the way that we live tomorrow. Father, if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, I pray that today's the day that they'll join the team. In Jesus' name.